2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I do want to say thanks to everybody here before I start, especially Ronnie and the group that's putting the food together and that type of thing. I'm very much aware of all the work that goes on behind the scenes, and I think you guys are getting to know what it's like too. So that's good. We are in this together. And so I think this lesson that we're going to be talking about, which is the armor of God, it's my understanding that none of this armor actually covers our back. That every bit of armor that the Lord is giving us is for our front. So what I think we can do is kind of stand back to back or stand in a circle where our backs are covering the others, so we can't get stabbed in the back. Now, that's just my opinion, but I think that's why we need to stick together. That's why we're in this together. Why we're not just, even though we're kind of in different places and we don't see each other every day, when we do come together, we can think about one another, we can pray for one another, and in that area, we can be together, protecting the other's back. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. We've been going through Timothy in our studies at home, and he starts out by saying, "Thou therefore, my son," this is Paul talking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's the thought that I want to leave with, is the idea that we are to encourage one another and strengthen one another with the word, with the instructions, so that we might be able to teach others also. "Thou therefore endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." I was in the U.S. Air Force for 4 years. Much as Larry was explaining something about his military service, I knew when I signed up for 4 years I wasn't getting out. And I had no idea that later on I was going to be a preacher. He was saying that he had that thought from 7 years old, I think he said, that he was going to be doing that. I had no idea that I would be doing what I'm doing today, trying to serve the Lord and do it in a way that can help others understand and know the mystery. This element here, he uses three, and the one we're going to be focusing on this afternoon is more this soldier. And I brought that up as being in the Air Force. I didn't really think of myself as a soldier because I was in the back. My job was taking care of the pilot's helmet, mask, parachute, survival equipment. And so I was never really out there in the thick of things, being a foot soldier, which I have no interest in doing. That's why I entered the Air Force. But this type of soldier that they're referring to here seems to be more like a foot soldier to me. Somebody who's down in the ranks, sleeping in a tent, living a rough type of life. So that's what they're telling them. They're telling these soldiers. Paul's telling Timothy, if you're going to be a soldier, not to get entangled with the affairs of this life. So that's almost virtually impossible, not to be tangled up a little bit with the affairs of this life. Because we all have responsibilities to parents, children, one another. And so it just seems to me like that can get to be overwhelming if we allow it to. So I think what he's saying here is don't get overwhelmed with that. Then he goes on and he lists two other things which we're not really going to get into very much, but he says, "But if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." He's referring to an athlete here. Somebody who participates in an athletic competition. And you know, as I've thought about that just before I came up here, the Lord really likes to be in a competition. And the reason I enjoy being on his side is we got a guaranteed winner. Unlike that team we have at home that's kind of disappointed us a little bit this year, namely Purdue. Yeah, wait until next year. Yeah, we ended up rooting for the Hawkeyes last week so we could root for a winner because they beat us. So it was just one of those things. It was tough to watch. But I think as an athlete, somebody who's going to compete, you have to do it within the rules. And I believe the Lord loves the competition. And I know the Lord is going to win. I think of it this way. Sometimes we lose a battle, but we're going to win the war. So it's just a matter of time before we become winners. The last example he uses, which I have no understanding about, it's a husbandman, or it's a farmer. And I mow the grass. That's about as close as I get to growing anything. And I mow it, so that's as close as I can get. But I think there were some people that were farmers that could identify with this. And they knew, these farmers knew, when they harvested the crop, that they were supposed to be first partakers. So if we take this in a spiritual way, it means if we're going to labor for the Lord, we need to believe what we're reading also. I've heard several men get up here and speak and say that they didn't know exactly what they were teaching. I'm going to say I'm part of this when we start talking about this armor. So let's go back now to Ephesians 6. The reason this is going to be tough is this armor that we're talking about is invisible. Rosemary stopped me just before Ed got up here and said that she was going to be taking notes about this armor because she wants to teach some children between the ages of 4 and 7 about what this armor is. Well, I'm going to try to give an explanation of it, but I don't know if it's going to help you very much. It is invisible. The enemy that we're fighting is invisible. God is invisible, with the exception when he was manifest in the flesh as Christ. So the battle that we're going to be fighting is invisible. And the armor that we have is invisible. And the armor, I believe, and I've heard this said here many times, that this armor is really Christ. So as we go through this and as we think about it, that's what we want to consider. The fact that these things are, he's giving us something that we can see and understand, but it's more like a figure of speech in that it's not really real. In other words, they talk about putting a helmet of salvation on. Well, I like to wear a hat, but it's not a helmet. And it wouldn't provide me the type of protection that this helmet of salvation is going to provide. They talk about a shield. And it seems to me, I've thought about this shield being small or being large. And I think probably the bigger the shield, the better. I'd like to have this shield, you know, to go just so I can see over the top maybe. And have it so I could duck down behind it if the evil one was casting a dart toward me. Again, these things are invisible, but he uses these examples to try to explain to us what the battle is going to be like and what our best defense is for it, for this battle. So he is going to prepare us for battle by providing for us this whole armor of God. It says in verse, should all be now in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." What I want you to think about this is that we have been empowered. In other words, we're going to be in a battle, but we're going to be using his power and not ours. I can guarantee you if we try to use our power, we're going to miss the mark. We're going to fail. The enemy's going to win that battle. So we don't want to do that. Like I said, I want to be on the winning team, not a loser. And the way to be the winner is to go by his rules, by his understanding. So he's going to empower us. These guys like to call me president, and I suppose to some degree I am, but there's a certain amount of power that goes with that job, but you got to have somebody to be over. And the only one I've got really that I'm over is Murray, and then Val has been helping me a great deal here lately also. So I don't have a huge workforce at our present location, but I do have all you guys praying for me, and I think the Lord does empower me because of your prayers. I'm here to testify to that fact, that he does answer prayer, and he does help me as I try to do that work that comes my way. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And so what we need to do is find out, well, what is the whole armor? How much armor do we get? It's equipment that is meant to protect the user in battle. Nothing to protect our back, as I said earlier. Unless we stand together, it looks to me like that's an opening that the enemy would try to use. So we can stand together, back to back, and have more protection. And I think the more soldiers that we have, the more of us that are on the same mind, the better off we are, the more protection that we have. Even though the Lord is the one who is providing this protection. So he says that you may be able to stand. So when we use our illustration to try to explain to children what this battle is going to be like, it's not one where we're going to be charging up the hill to try to take the hill. That's not the kind of war it's going to be. What we're going to do, we're going to stand. We're going to stand for the Lord. We're going to be firm. And we're not going to be shaken. So in this position of standing, he's going to give us equipment that we can wear that will keep us from being destroyed. I think the enemy would like to destroy us, but I don't think he's going to succeed because we have the armor. I want to go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I just want to explain a little bit about how the devil works. I really don't like to talk about the devil very much. He just, as I think about him, he's just somebody who's just he's a lot of trouble. He creates trouble everywhere he goes. He wants to, as was said by Ed, he wants to take away our prize. He can't have the prize, so he doesn't want us to have the prize. And that's just the way he is. I think we need to know that. That's the kind of guy he is. The kind of angelic being that he is. And the part that's bad is he doesn't appear to be an evil being. He appears to be very bright, as a light, one who's full of knowledge, one who has a lot of information. If we need it, we could go to him. He would provide it. So this is the area that he's going to attack us in. He says, love not the world. That's having a high regard for what the world has to offer. Welch always called this stuff the bread that perishes. Because you go out and you work for these things and you get all done and you can't take them with you. Neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we've talked about and we've heard about being humble. Obviously, if you're being humble, you can't be proud. The pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this is the area, one of the areas, where the enemy is going to be doing his work. Let's go over to chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Remember, I told you that the Lord loves a competition. He created a being who becomes his competitor, tries to be his competitor. As I understand an all-knowing, all-wise God, Satan's not a very good competitor. He's not going to win the final war. But he will irritate us, agitate us, and he will, if he can, help us miss the mark. So we can't receive the prize. He says, and then see, is that as far as I wanted to go? 13. So he says, he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So both of us can be both of these different ones he's speaking of can be known by the fruits. What kind of work are they producing? We can know whether they're of the devil, following after the devil, or whether they're following after the Lord. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, what we did as a little exercise last week or week before, I can't remember which, we got into looking at this beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. And what the serpent told Eve was, is this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you'll know, you'll be as the gods. Well, it wasn't a good thing to know the evil. But the devil did not, Satan did not, the serpent did not say that. He just said, hey, this is knowledge. This is something that you don't have now, that you will have if you'll partake of this fruit. So that's another way the enemy works. He offers us, he offered Eve, something that was appealing to her, more knowledge, and it was going to be easy to attain to. And so when he asked her about it, her response was, well, we shouldn't touch it, which God didn't say anything about that. And she said, lest you die, instead of saying you'll surely die. So she misquoted Scripture. That's another thing the enemy does. He misquotes Scripture. So we need to open up the book, make sure we quote it correctly. And sometimes we have to give an understanding of it. Sometimes it's confusing. And I think it's important that we try to give the correct understanding. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. 426 to 32. 426. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Where's an area that the enemy can attack us? It's when we're angry. We all know it. We've all experienced it, and we don't like it. But it's something that happens. And I'm not saying we can ever get totally control of our anger, but we just need to be aware that that's where the enemy is at work. So be careful if you're angry. If you need to go take a time out, like we have kids do, that's so you're not saying something or doing something that you'd be have to apologize for later. But be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying of the hearers. If you think about that, there's another area where the enemy is going to be at work. If you're saying things that are not good for the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So be careful in that area. Another area that the enemy works. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's when the enemy's at work. This is not a secret. This is not something that only initiates can understand. All believers can see how the enemy works. Let's go back now to Ephesians 6. Verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If it was flesh and blood, we could see them. We could deal with them maybe. But they're not flesh and blood. There's something going on behind the scenes that's invisible, that's either motivating these people or they're delighting in this, trying to attack us and ruin our testimony. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. There's another area where the enemy is working. It doesn't really take very much imagination to see what's on the television or listen to what's on the radio or read a newspaper to see that the prince and the power of the air is having a heyday. in all those areas. And I'm not recommending that you not have any of these things. I'm only saying be aware that that's where the enemy is at work. We know his wiles. And sometimes I think we think he can't touch us. You know, we have been made perfect in Christ. We stand perfect in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. Two to ten. It says, wherein in times past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. I don't know how much you're aware of all the signals and things that's in the atmosphere now. Just about everybody that I'm knowing in nowadays seems like they carry a cell phone if they're above 14. It just seems like it's amazing. You got all this communication out there, and all you need is a receiver to pick it up. And when you think about the prince and the power of the air, that's where his control is at. He controls that. He controls the media. He's behind it. We were talking earlier about why don't they have some good news on the station? I think Mike was going to write a letter, ask one of the people to run some good news, just for a change. To see what it would be like. Well, I don't think he wrote the letter, and it's probably not going to happen. he may change his mind and write it. Who knows? But for now, there isn't any good news that's coming over the air. You know, the enemy is controlling it. At least this is an area where he works. I'll put it that way. It's according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're the epitome of disobedience. He says, among whom also we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. This is another area. We talked about the flesh earlier there in 1 John, but here it is again. The desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ. King James got with Christ, but I think it's in Christ. By grace you are saved, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm just going to suggest to you, we need that armor to be able to walk this way. Walk pleasing unto the Lord. Allow the Lord to energize us and work through us. Go back now to, by the way, I'm guilty of having a lot more verses here than I'm going to share. I probably was just a little bit selfish in this, in that I didn't know what I was going to be speaking on for sure, and then as I got into it, and the Lord laid this on my heart, I kept reading more and more, and I got a lot of verses, but I won't have time to get through them all. Back to 6:13. So we talked about these rulers, we talked about the prince and the power of the air. Verse 13, wherefore, this is the second time he said this, by the way, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I thought about the Lord and how he was challenged in the garden, and how he responded three different times to the questions that the devil had, because the devil, as Mike brought out, wanted to be worshipped. And he said, he told the Lord, if you'll worship me, I'll give you these different things. The Lord responded by saying, it is written, three different times, every time in response to what the devil had said, in order to withstand, or stand up, stop the enemy. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's two things being mentioned there. these loins that they're referring to is this area here, and I think going about up to here. So they had equipment that they could put on there to protect them. And what is supposed to be, that's kind of like supposed to be the center of our strength. So if that's destroyed, if the enemy attacks that, and he makes us weak there, then we can't be strong, we can't produce, we can't accomplish what needs to be done. So that's why I think that's why this is mentioned first. And I think it's why it's important. It's important because that's like the center of our strength. So that's why he describes this as a protection for the loins. Let's go to Matthew 3:4. This one here might help Rosemary. It is something that's visible. It is something that the children could see if you're trying to get them to see and understand what this armor is. Matthew 3:4, if I never get there. He says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle. That's that same word. That's that same Greek word that he's referring to over there in Ephesians, verse 14. I think it's this word for loins was 3251. If I can read my writing, it's a Greek word, looks like osphos, and it has to do with this leather girdle. And so what I'm thinking is this must have been effective to protect John the Baptist. He said it's a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Go to Mark 1:6. Practically the same verse. He says, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So it's describing this as rather than leather, it's describing his skin. But I can imagine if he got this off the same animal, it was probably the same type of protection. I got another reference. I'm not going to go to it for sake of time, but it's in 1 Peter 1:13. This back to verse 14. He says, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So having on this, the truth is invisible, but the way our minds work, we can put the information in there and it can get ingrained in there. And the truth can change the way we think and act toward others. He tells us to love one another. And it's not like, please do it, I'd like for you to do it, but he commands us to do it. And so as we think about that, that's another area where the enemy is going to be at work, trying to get us to see the outward and not see the inward like the Lord does. So, gird about with truth, Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel or good news of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It seems to me like this truth, I don't know how you're going to put this into some type of garment. But it really is more of a spiritual battle. And it's a tool that we can use to protect us, the truth. I mean, if you just think about how many times the truth will stop you from stumbling, making a mistake, something that you regret later that you wish you hadn't done. How the truth that he tells us about our hope and calling, how it makes us different from most of the Christendom. But in another sense, we still have a love for them because we're instructed to love. But I think we have a special love and a special truth for the body members. Turn to chapter 4. This has, King James has, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want to, or it says submitting, I want to say it should be subjecting. There again, that's a conscious effort that you can make, should make, when you're thinking about someone else. 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. In 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've heard it said at least 3 or 4 or 5 times up here, the men should be willing to die for the wives. That's what Christ did for the church. So he's really not asking us to do anything more than what he did. That's the truth. Breastplate of righteousness. That's the next word. It's 2382. It looks to me like it's thorax, T-H-O-R-A-X. And we want to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Seemed like Mike gave a meeting out in Phoenix where he talked about this breastplate having these different stones on it. There was like 12 stones on the breastplate that he was referring to there. What I'm thinking of for this protection, this is probably some type of a garment that they could wear that would protect them from an arrow or a dart. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So it seems like similar armor for those prior to Acts 28:28 as after Acts 28:28. Very, very similar type of armor. And I'm thinking that you could probably, you know, make that for those students, for them to see this. But again, the breastplate of righteousness, if you think about it, it's just doing right. That's really what righteousness is, just doing right. And if you have a choice between doing right or not doing right, pick doing right. That's righteous. That's what the Lord wants us to be. He's already made us that way. All we got to do is act like it. Ephesians 4:24. Well, I had one other reference. Revelations 9, 9 and 17. Two places in Revelations 9. Revelations 9, 9 says, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots, of many horses running the battle. Then down to 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of janet, and of brimstones, and the iron, and the heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Again, these things are literal, more literal there in Revelations than I think they are for us here in Ephesians, as far as the description of how these breastplates looked and what they accomplished. Back to the other thought we had there, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a Greek word, 1343 in Strong's. And it looks like to me it's dikaiosune. I'm not You know, I love Ed, and I get around this Greek, and I keep finding out how much I don't know. And so it's something I keep working at, though. I haven't given up. I'm trying to learn the Lord's language. But for most of us, the numbers in the Greek do suffice. They do get us where we can compare Scripture with Scripture. So we're turning to Ephesians 4, verse 24. He says, wherefore, putting away lying. Doesn't that just sound like the devil? That's all he can do. He just tells lies. I thought of somebody, but I'm not going to say his name. He had a pretty high office in our country. It seemed like that's all he could do. He just tell lies. It just seemed like he was really... 424. Oh, I need 25? Well, I could have written down the wrong number. 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So again, when we're thinking about this, I suppose if I was going to try to do this for a child, I would at least, if I made that shield or that breastplate, I would at least put on there those words. Truth and righteousness. Now let's go back now to our verse. One other point I want to make about righteousness. This is what I've said. Doing that which is right as unto the Lord's standard. Or to his word. I find people want to put me under their standard. And they want to judge me by their standard. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We shouldn't be holding people to our standards. We should be holding people to God's standards. That's what he would have us to do. If we do it the other way, we're doing it the way the enemy does it. And so, you know, remind yourself of that if you find yourself trying to be judgmental. Verse 15 now, going back to Ephesians 6. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I suppose this is like sandals, or it's like having something over the top of your feet that if the enemy tried to throw an arrow or a dart, and if you didn't have any covering on your feet, that he could attack your feet. But this really has to do, I think, with this gospel of peace. It's a message. So I suppose I would, if I made these shoes, and I've heard it said this way, that it's the sound that the feet make when they're bringing this good message. But I would just put on those feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. I would put peace on there. That's what it's the good news of his peace. Go back to Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, in enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for making himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Peace is one of those things that he gives us that we don't necessarily appreciate until we lose them. We really all enjoy peace. We like to have peace in our homes, and we like to have peace with where we work. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that we're nigh. I think this peace he's referring to here is in between people who are trying to leave what they had before in Israel's hope and calling, and now they're entering into this new man. But that's the good news. This peace is good news. Philippians 4:7-9. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the enemy would like to take away your peace. God has provided armor to protect you so that you can maintain that peace. You can have assurance of that peace. Now let's go back to verse 16 of Ephesians again. By the way, what I'm doing, I'm kind of keeping my finger there in Ephesians 6 because I want to keep coming back to it. Verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I thought about this. I don't know if I have the right understanding exactly about these darts. But I think how the enemy works. And I can imagine this shield here might be a little smaller where you could kind of move it around if you knew where the darts were coming from and provide some protection that way. But I thought of it as the doubts that he casts, the lies that he says, the questions. If he can get us to question the truth, but we don't really believe it, he's accomplished his goal. False accusations. And then again, I thought of Adam and Eve in the garden. These are poison darts that seem to burn. He calls them fiery darts. So I think they're effective in wounding us. So we want to do our level best to use the armor that he has provided properly, so we're not stung or practically defeated. It was a Greek word, 956. Also in verse 16, he says, above all, take on the shield of faith. And that we can look to Ephesians 1, 15. I suppose on this shield, you would be best to put faith. It's a shield of faith. What it amounts to is you would want to be grounded in the truth. God says something in his word. We believe it. And then we get the faith. And if you say you believe a lie and you believe it with all your heart, you don't have any, that's still not faith. It's just, you're believing a lie. It doesn't change a thing. So we need to be careful where we have our faith. We always want to rest it in the Word. He says, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So this is the type of faith he's talking about. Chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then in 3:12, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Then finally, we want to go to verse 17, back to Ephesians 6, 17, and take the helmet of salvation. I thought about just doing a lesson on that word salvation, which I could have done very easily. I wouldn't have accomplished it in 45 minutes, but something I could have done. But I felt like what we needed to do was to give you some words of encouragement for the battle that we are going to be facing. So he says in 17, take the helmet of salvation. And again, all these different things that I've been talking about are strictly defensive weapons. None of these things that I've mentioned can we use in an offensive way. We're really hiding behind the shield. The protection for the lines is really, it's something, someone is going to be attacking us, and we've got the right equipment on to protect us. The helmet of salvation, it's what I think of, it's protecting our head, or really is protecting our mind and our thoughts. So we need to be careful there what we think about. Go to Luke 2:30. Kind of keep your finger there in Ephesians because it will be coming back. Luke 2:30. For my mind, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So what that means is the Lord is in the business of saving, and then after you're saved, he's in the business of preserving, and then after you've been preserved, he's in the business of giving you your hope and calling and your reward in the heavenlies. So all those things come into play when we start thinking about salvation, when we start thinking about what's on our mind and the protection that's in our mind. It all has to do with resting in and being assured of that is our hope and that is our calling. It's his hope and it's his calling. He's given it to us and made it ours. We are his fullness, it says in another place. Luke 3:6. He says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The all flesh, you've got to look in the context here, see who the flesh is he's referring to. And they're going to see the Lord return to the earth the second time. Then Acts 28:28, we need to go over there. Yeah, I don't want to leave that one out. This is kind of one of Joe's favorite verses. There's a lot here, just in a few words. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent or commissioned to go to the Gentiles or the nations. And the part that's really important is, and they will hear, it says it, but I think it's him, or at least it's the message of him. And they will receive that. Prior to that, the Gentiles had no hope. They were without God. Even though I think God loved what he calls God-fearers, men that feared him. But as far as having a hope of their own, a salvation of their own, everything from Abraham, clear to the end of the book of Acts, was all about Israel. All about what he did through Abraham. And so, we're switching gears. We're turning away from that. We're turning to something new, which is the body of Christ. Go back now to verse 17. I don't think we're going to have too much trouble with this, making this sword if you got enough room to put on the blade. The word of truth. That's the only offensive weapon that we have. When the Lord said it is written, that's exactly what he meant. How much time I got? Right at it? Okay. I'm not going to read these verses. I get on people all the time about going over. So I don't want to go over. Hebrews 4:12, it's an offensive weapon. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern and divide the very thoughts that we have. And then finally, verses 18 to 20, it talks about prayer. I don't know if you can make that for your armor or not, but I realize and I appreciate prayer is very, very important. We need to pray for one another. And we need to think about one another. As Ed said earlier, he's asking us to pray for him and his spouse. He wants us to pray for them. And I think we should. I think we should be praying for one another. Thank you.